When I met my husband, Derek, things went pretty quickly. We got married within a year of meeting each other. When we found out we were pregnant, we were really excited for just what the Lord had in store for us. So when we ran across the name Jace, meaning the Lord is my salvation and also meaning a healer, we thought that was the perfect name for our son. So that was one thing we had before he was born. Other words that were spoken over him were that he would be a warrior for the Lord's kingdom, that he was whole, healthy, complete, that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. 37 weeks pregnant, we went to just routine doctor's appointment. And from that, they told us to go ahead and go get checked into the hospital that Jace was on his way. So we went ahead and got checked in. Everything went smoothly. But when Jace was born, we got to spend a little bit of time with him, but he wasn't breathing well, and they said they had to take him to the NICU. I remember praying just for him that Jesus is his salvation and Jesus is his healer, and that by his wounds we are healed. And I had a peace that the Lord was just gonna take care of Jace and everything was gonna be just fine. The next morning, we woke up to them telling us that they're gonna have to transfer Jace to the children's hospital. Just because he wasn't breathing well, they suspected cardiac issues as well as Down syndrome. And so Derek and I were pretty shocked and in just like a state of disbelief. That morning, Mom or Sherry was flying in. So I just remember being in the hospital room, sitting on the bed, just trying to process what had all just happened. I remember she walked in the room and I remember just bursting out into tears when I saw her, and she gave me a big hug. And I just remember saying all the things the Lord had spoken over him, I just don't understand. And so before I could get the word why out, that was going on in my head, like why is this happening? But I hadn't said it out loud yet. But before I could get that out, she said, "Why not you?" And it really, really sunk in deep that really, why not us? We both have come from very loving families. I'm an OT. I went into OT because I love children and wanted to make a difference in their lives. It was a challenge though, because we had people speaking all kinds of things over him. All the things that he wouldn't do. Everything they said he couldn't do, we just took to the Lord. And so we've continued to proclaim those things over him. And just the Lord has come through and shown up in many ways where just straight up miracles. But at the time we left the NICU, they had said Jace would probably not breastfeed, that it would be hard for him to do, and that he'd probably take twice as long to meet all developmental milestones and do all the things that he needed to do. But by the time we left the NICU, he was breastfeeding. They were gonna make him a case study for future kids in the NICU about intake. One of his first doctor's appointments, and Jace had just started rolling over at 6 weeks old. And that's usually, you know, further a couple months down the road that they do that. And so the doctor didn't really believe me when I said, like, he just started rolling over. And so she put him down on the table and he just flipped right over for her. And she didn't have words to say, but it was another great opportunity just to give praise to Jesus, our healer. Soon after we got home from the NICU, the Lord opened a ton of doors where we ended up back in Abilene, where the Lord provided a job for Derek. He sold our house in like record time, like 11 hours, and just like flew off the market pretty much. The Lord would just unlock a door, open it up. We'd walk through and he just continued to drop blessing after blessing upon us as we just surrendered to his plan and were obedient to where he was leading us. As we just continue to ask the Lord, he is just doing more and more than we could have ever imagined. Plans might not always look like we think they will, but just allow the Lord to work, surrender to him, and just step out in faith, knowing that whatever door he is unlocking for you, he's good. He will come through as your provider, as your healer, as your defender, that he is a good God and that he has great things in store.
Rachel's story reminds us of a reality. See, life was uncertain long before this pandemic. See, likely all of us have experienced some point in our life difficulty. We've all had it to varying degree long before the word coronavirus ever came off of our lip. You see, coronavirus hasn't created uncertainty. It has universalized it. And when it is over, and hear me, it will be over, uncertainty will still exist in this life. In fact, the reality of uncertainty will be imprinted on our souls from now on in our lives. And I promise you, hear this. What the enemy is wanting to do right now is he is wanting to breed fear into our lives. He's wanting fear to become our norm for the days to come. And right now, we must be a people who battle. We must fight against fear, not just for the moment, but we must fight against the fear that the enemy wants to become the norm of our existence. You see, I want the norm of my life to be the declaration found tucked away at the end of a little book in the Old Testament. A declaration by a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. And I promise you, it is a book of the Bible, even though no one names their kid Habakkuk anymore. Habakkuk declares, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive tree and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from their fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. See, Habakkuk is clear about a reality we need. When life is uncertain, God is not. And I want to publicly thank Andy Stanley for that phrase. I'm sure he's listening in right now. If you have no idea who Andy Stanley is, please do not look him up and listen to him preach, because you'll never listen to me preach again. I still want the truth to sink in, though. When life is uncertain, God is not. As the old song says, he's got the whole world in his hands. The entire Bible, this book, is testimony after testimony of God speaking, of God acting right in the midst of the uncertainty. Every story of the Bible, every testimony is set in the setting of uncertainty. See, we are a little bit of a disadvantage when we read the Bible because we know the end. It takes a couple of chapters and we hear the end of the story. We read five chapters, which is long for an account, and we know where things end up. And we can miss the testimony. We can miss the face of the ones who came before us. See, you got to remember that Joseph was in a pit and he was listening as his brothers contemplated whether they should kill him or sell him into slavery. And we know several chapters later that God was at work in this, but it was much later in Joseph's life, and yet he still walked in a place of faith. In the scripture, a frightened mother wrapped her baby in a cloth and put her in a basket and floated him down the Nile River, not knowing that 80 years later that child would come back and set Israel free. King David would wake up one morning and he would hear rumors that his own son was planning a coup against him. It was millennia later that another mother wrapped her baby in cloths and started running to Egypt because of a prophetic word in a dream. This child that was born by an immaculate conception was now running from the sword of Pharaoh. And it was Paul who would write so many of his letters from the most unexpected of places, from a Roman prison, and he would tell us how to live life when the promises of God don't seem to be coming about fast enough. See, it is what we hear from this little known prophet tucked away in the Old Testament. When life is uncertain, God is not. He has the whole world in his hand. And though life stay uncertain, Habakkuk says, the figs do not grow. The crop does not come in. Though life remains uncertain, I will rejoice in God my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I have seen the deer in Israel to which Habakkuk refers. Now, obviously not the exact same ones. His are probably dead. But the descendants of those deer, I've seen them in Engedi. They're the ibex deer. And I've watched them on these sheer cliffs that they are on, almost straight down. And not only do they stand there, they run along them. And I watch them, and I grow very fearful, because to be honest, one of my fears in life is heights. Like, it paralyzes me. Like, there was a time that I was trying to go on the bridge over the gorge of the Rio Grande River outside of Taos, and I froze up right in front of my family, right in front of my son making fun of me and everything. I froze. I couldn't take more than a couple steps. I get that. So I watch those deer. I get fearful for them. At this moment in my life, you see, I see high places. I associate that with fear. About uncertainty of whether I can stand or not stand, whether I'm going to fall or not fall. The promise that God makes through Habakkuk, God, because of God and not because of our situation, is that I can stand strong and secure like an ibex on a cliff. What seems fearful to most, my high places, I can stand strong in the place of uncertainty. So I went looking in Habakkuk how he got to this place, how he arrived at this place, because this is the place I want to be. I'm not there yet, but I want to get there, and I noticed some things. I noticed that Habakkuk grieved, and I know that's nowhere close to where you thought I would start. But it's absolutely true. His book, the entire first chapter, is a lament. It's a grief. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? You're not going to hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save." Let's be honest. Part of what we're feeling right now in our lives is grief. Our world is different. There's been a loss of many things, and we don't know how long. And we don't know what the world will look like when we finish. Some of the losses in our lives are small. Some of them are large. It doesn't matter. The natural response to loss is grief. I can't encourage you enough to allow some space in your life before God to grieve. Hear me. It's not a lack of faith. Truth is, we will never have the deepening faith that we see in Habakkuk unless we have an intense honesty about the uncertainties of life. I have found myself waiting. I found myself sad, and it finally hit me the other day. I'm grieving. Like, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And I'm asking you, if you will, by the way, invite somebody to join you for Easter Sunday. Invite them online. There will be people who will join you online that will not join you in any other way. I had a series I've had planned for a year that seems to fit. Overcoming disappointment. And it's not just going to be about what we're going through right now, but about broader things in life. I'm excited about the series and what we're doing. But I'm telling you, I'm grieving over the reality that though we are kind of together via technology, we're not physically together. That's never happened. I'm grieving the fact that we are not physically together celebrating the greatest event in human existence. There's a loss. And I'm grieving. I'm grieving because people are sick. People made in God's image are dying. I'm grieving because there's a loss of income, a loss of economics. I'm grieving right now that I don't get to have the same kind of fellowship with my friends as I did. I'm grieving that I don't get to go to my gym. And I know for a lot of you that's not your grief, but it is mine. I'm grieving with high school seniors, their families right now. They've hit a milestone of their life they've been working for years for. And their celebration is going to look a whole lot different. It's going to lack in so many ways. Guys, I could go on, but you guys know what I'm saying. See, the only healthy response to loss, it doesn't matter if it's someone passing away, if it's a financial loss, a health loss, it doesn't matter what it is, the only healthy response to loss is to grieve. See, we're not going to get past our sorrow. We're not going to get to this place of faith without going through our sorrow. We see it in throughout the scripture. Jesus showed us that. When his friend Lazarus died, the scripture says that Jesus showed up to Bethany 4 days into the 7 days that Jewish people would grieve, what is called the sitting of Shiva. He shows up 4 days into it, but from the beginning, we know that Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. If you don't think that's the case, you need to go read all of John chapter 11. But yet, Jesus goes to them and says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And it says, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. His eyes didn't just get a little watery. He didn't have a single tear just come down his cheek. He sobbed. Jesus wept, knowing that in just a moment, he was going to do exactly what he did on the sixth day of creation when he spoke a word and out of the dust came mankind to be alive. Yet knowing that, he grieved. Why? It is what God designed humans to do. It is what God does. The scripture says the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart, notice this, was filled with pain in such. It was filled with grief. Those who God made to love him and he to love them had lost their way, had lost their purpose, had lost the way they were designed to live. And God grieved at that loss. See, God not only gets grief, he designed grief. There's this book in the middle of the Bible called the Psalms. These songs of praise to God. There are 150 songs of praise to God. 65 of them are laments. 65 of them are expressions of grief to God. 65 of them are going through the reality of life. They are complaints to God. See, hear me, complaining to God, it's an act of worship. Complaining about God is an act of rebellion. But see, what we see in the laments of the Psalms, what we see in Habakkuk chapter 1, by talking to God about what's going on, by grieving with God and complaining to God, they get to a place, hear it, they get to a place of faith, they get to a place of hope. It is why the Apostle Paul could tell us, the Apostle Paul who himself grieved over the thorn in the flesh that he had, Paul could say, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Notice he doesn't say, we do not want you to grieve. He says, we just don't grieve like the rest of men. We are people who grieve who have hope. Habakkuk grieved in the midst of the uncertainties of life. God invites us to that, but that's not all he did. Habakkuk waited. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The righteous, he says, will live by faith. See, there are seasons that we have to wait on the Lord, but let me be clear. Waiting on the Lord is not doing nothing. Double negative there. Waiting on the Lord is when we are living by faith, doing that which we know we're supposed to do. Waiting on the Lord is doing by faith what we know to do until the Father fulfills his promises. See, I believe that we will see an end to this pandemic. And I believe that what the enemy, and make no doubt this pandemic is from the enemy, but what the enemy means for evil, God is at work in the midst of it. I'm not saying that God will make everything that happens in this thing good. This pandemic will always be evil, but God is at the work of good for the good of those that he loves. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how long we're going to have to wait. I don't know what we're going to have to walk through, but I do know this. He is at work. And until the season that he fulfills the end of this, what do? We live by faith, which means by faith we love. We love each other. It means we reach out to each other. Hear me. The longer this goes, the more we need each other. And so I know getting together in your groups with technology is more difficult than just getting together. I know it's not the same, but we need community now more than ever. Fight the battle. Push through and be in each other's life. Hear me. Social distancing doesn't mean social isolation. Isolation is what the enemy wants so he can pick us off. We need to be in each other's lives. Call the people in your life. Encourage them in the Lord. Give them faith that the Lord has in their life. We love when we wait on the Lord. We serve by faith each other as we wait. Each and every day on our social media, what we're doing is we're sending you service opportunities, things that we think are doable while honoring what we believe is absolutely necessary in this day. Everything our leadership has said to do, everything from the national level, everything from the local level, we believe we should be a part of that, but there's ways we can still serve each other. One thing you can do is you can bring food to our church. You don't have to interact with anybody, just bring food to the drop-off point and leave it. We're having trouble buying enough of the right food to give away. So what I want you to do is go on our website, go to We Love Our City, beltway.org, We Love Our City, and find the specific foods we need. What I don't want you to do is go to your food pantry and pull out of the dregs of good intentions that you have sitting there. See, you know what I mean. See, everyone who goes to Perini's in the big country area sees the hominy they make. They taste it, and we all have this great idea that, hey, I'm going to make that kind of hominy. So we go to the store, and we buy hominy. And it's sitting there for a long time, the dregs of good intentions that never came about. Don't bring your hominy. What I need is very specific things, because we got a very specific box that we're putting together that puts together the nutritional needs for families so we can best serve them the way we can. Find the food we need. Would you go buy it and bring it? Because, again, we can't buy enough of it right now. Man, thank you so much. That's how we serve. We love. We serve by faith. We give by faith. All I can do here is say thank you. I am overwhelmed by the generosity of Beltway Park as we are giving so that we can love the peoples of the earth. Man, we just sent a big check to 10 churches in Europe so we can help them through this time. That's because of your generosity. We're helping our partners around the world. You've mailed in your checks. You've gotten online. You've gone by texting. Man, I know this is a tough financial season with all uncertainty, and yet you are trusting the provision of God. Thank you. And I want you to know we're ramping up our financial help. We're ramping up our food help, our boots on the ground. We are striving to do literally 10 times as much as that we would normally do in this season, more than we would do in a year. And we're able to think that way. We're able to think of giving away 10 times as much money and 10 times as much food as we would do in a year in a short season simply because of your faithfulness. Thank you so much. In this season, we wait. We love each other radically. We serve each other. We give generously by faith. But you know, Habakkuk did one more thing to get to where he was. Habakkuk remembered. Habakkuk remembered the reality of God. The prophet said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." I know it doesn't feel it right now, and I know we've never walked this journey, but he's on his throne. The prophet John was taken up into the heavenly when he was isolated on the Isle of Patmos. And the first thing he saw was a throne and somebody seated upon it. Heaven is not in turmoil right now. Heaven is not in chaos. He's got the world in his hands. And he is at work. We may not see it as clearly as we have at days gone by, but remember, hear me. Remember, let your mind take into account all that he has done in days gone by. This is a season like no other to remember all the ways God has been faithful, not just to each of us, but to humanity. And hear me, when we have trouble remembering, when we have trouble really grabbing hold of what God has done, our mind is fuzzy. We go back to the most obvious place. We go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Over three decades ago, I called it a playlet. It's a short play of some sort, and I remember how it spoke to my heart. Because honestly, I'm a control freak. I like to see the future and lay plans for the future and work those plans for the future. And we control freaks, we have some struggles right now. And I was drawn to this because it taught me how to try to look at things in the midst of the uncertainties, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the struggles of this life. The playlet reads, and I want you, if you don't mind, just to maybe close your eyes if you're okay with it. I just want you to hear it. The playlet reads, "At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly. Not with cringing shame, but belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve and revealed a tattoo number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, an African-American boy lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched for no crime but being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? "For God leads a pretty sheltered life," they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed, arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And at the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. The cross shouts to us in this season. I know that coming up is Good Friday, and we're going to be more distant from each other than normal. But let the cross speak to you during this season. The cross shouts to us right now that when life is uncertain, God is not. And when we struggle to really believe this, even as we grieve and even as we lay, let us remember what he has done. Let us remember the cross. See, the cross shouts to us. He's got the whole world in his hand. He is bringing about his promises. And though it seems like a delay to us, it is no delay. Wait for it. Wait for it. So what we're going to do is we are going together today to remember. We're going to remember the cross through the elements of communion. Our worship team is going to lead us in a new song to get our hearts ready to make our declaration through these elements. And through these elements, the declaration we are making is the declaration of the prophet. This declaration of what I want to be, the deep-seated truth of my being. It's growing, but I want it to be there. And God, may you use this season to make it more and more true of my life. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So would you find the elements that you're going to use for communion? And I want you to take your bread. I want you to feel it, and I want you to hold it. And the scripture says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, take, eat. And every time you do this, remember, this is my body given for you. Let us remember the heart of the Father, who would go to the lengths of giving his son for us, that we might have a chance to love him. Let us declare into this season, when life is uncertain, our God is not. Let us receive the bread together. And in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the blood of my covenant for you. Do this whenever you take it in remembrance of me. Let us remember, and seeing the blood of his son, that our God is faithful. He is faithful to see all the needs, all the things of our lives. And in Jesus, all his promises are yes and amen. So let us, in taking the cup together, let us declare that he's got the whole world in his hands. Let's receive together. Now let us continue in our worship to our God. Come on, right where you are, God's people said, amen. And soon enough, we will gather together. And we will not just declare his praises, but we will shout his praises together. But until then, know we are as much together as we can be. So what we're going to do now is we're going to open up an opportunity for prayer. At the conclusion of the service, we're going to have phone numbers come up on the screen. If you're at one of our live services, by live we mean we have people on the phones right now. We want to pray with you. If you're watching one of our replays, you can text in and we'll get somebody to call you as quickly as possible. We want to pray with you. We want to walk through this thing together. And so we have some specifics we want to pray into. We believe there's people struggling with migraines, severe pain behind our eyes, and we want to pray in that. The word exhaustion came. So every parent with kids right now is probably going to be calling in. I get it. Let's do it. Let's pray together. The name Sarah, we feel like, Sarah, you're extremely lonely. We want to pray with you. Someone with a shattered kneecap. See, I'm just feeling right now we've got these other needs going on. And in the midst of what this pandemic is doing, we think God can't see those needs. But hear me, he can see these needs as well. We want to pray into them. The name Angela is struggling with the homeschooling thing and feeling like a failure. I think there's probably some other parents in that place as well. We want to pray with you. Someone has experienced illness but is feel scared to get checked out because of coronavirus. Someone is being criticized for their emotions, for either underreacting or overreacting. Someone keeps being pulled to their future, and when they see their future, all they can see is a dark cloud. And to you, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And he said that in one of the most uncertain times in Israel's history. It's a word for you as well. Again, I look forward to our time. We're together again. Our next service will be Easter. Invite your friends. Send them. There'll be people who will join you online that will never come any other way. And we are going to celebrate the victory that Jesus Christ gives us, and because of that, we have hope. We have peace. We have joy. We have righteousness. Man, I look forward to being with you. So if you don't mind right where you are, we end our service in one way. I want you to put your hands in front of you, and the song we sang over it, I speak to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Tzar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince.